Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to Malachi. If you'd find the second chapter, please, and we'll begin reading from verse 17. Jonathan, do they have steroids for the choir? Because it seems as though they're taking their vitamins or something, brother. Yep. Hear the word of the Lord from the book of Malachi, beginning reading in chapter number 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how? Wherein? How have we wearied him? To which the Lord responds, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. When you say that, that wearies the Lord. When you say, he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? That wearies the Lord. So now, in response to the last question, where is the God of judgment? The Lord answers that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, that God of judgment, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Let's pray. Dear God Almighty, would you come here? Would you send your Holy Spirit to come into this assembly? And to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So to all our guests and visitors, our custom, our methodology, our plan, our the way we do things around here is to look at verses after verses, chapters after chapters. And sometimes the text that we get to is really difficult. It's really not that great. It's not that overwhelming. It doesn't create this incredible sermon. And I fear that today is such a sermon. I'm going to tell you options. This could be this. It might be this. In fact, you're not going to even like that. You'd rather me figure it all out and give you some definitive thing as though I have all knowledge. And I'm afraid that simply is not possible for me in this passage. I am learning, growing, studying, trying to get a better understanding of what this is all about. And as I looked at these verses beginning Monday and for preparation for this sermon, I immediately started sending emails to the entire pastoral staff. Their inbox was full when they woke up Monday morning. What does this mean? What are you doing about this? How about this? I had this methodology that I was trying to determine, which is this the first coming or is this the second coming? I felt as though somehow I needed to decide, is this the first coming of Christ or is this second? I wanted to take that grid. Everything's in this coming or everything is in this coming. And I wanted to take that grid and superimpose it on the text. But I wasn't able to do that. I want to try to show you what I mean this morning. So here's my thesis. That these four verses, these five, six verses, this section of scripture from Malachi is designed to communicate to us a lot about Jesus' coming. His first coming, his coming again. That from these descriptions like purifier or purge or refiner or fuller soap, that every one of these little phrases in here are designed to teach us something about what Jesus is going to do. To answer the question of verse 17, which is, Where is this God of judgment to which the Lord says, you want a God of judgment? I'm going to send you one. That's the idea here. Let me see how I can do. You're going to have to pay attention this morning. It'll be one of those sermons that will be actually difficult to work through. As I looked at these verses, I was able, I think, to extract these things just from this text. That Christ will come again. That Christ is the ultimate messenger of God. That He is the messenger of the covenant. That He will inaugurate a new covenant. That He will make purification possible and purify a people unto Himself. And finally, He will execute judgments. I see all those things in these verses, and I want to try to communicate them to you, beginning with verse 1. What we see in the text is two messengers, and we must distinguish the two, because the first messenger prepares the way, and the second messenger is the messenger of the covenant. So in full disclosure, the first messenger is John the Baptist. Perhaps you write that on the margin of your Bible so you don't forget that. That's the first messenger. The second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I looked at verse number 1 and I came to that conclusion, I said, well, surely this is all about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, until I got to verse 2. And then I got in trouble. And that's the mess. So let me first establish that it's definitely John the Baptist. I'll do that from a couple places. Let's begin with chapter 4, verse 5. The second to the last verse in the book. Maybe you have to turn the page to see it. Maybe it's on the same page. The second to the last verse of your entire Old Testament says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, what I'm doing is establishing a relationship between verse number 2. Look at verse 2 with me, please, in chapter 3. But who may abide the day of His coming? And then I see in verse number 5, coming of that great and dreadful day. So I'm connecting verse 2 to verse 5 in chapter 4, where I see the word Elijah. Then I go to my New Testament, and I'm reading about the birth of John the Baptist. And in the birth of John the Baptist, recorded by the author Luke, I read in verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, you're still in Malachi, so would you look at verse 6 with me? Verse 6 of chapter 4. We just read about, behold, I will send you Elijah on the prophet the day before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, would you look at verse 6 with me? And he shall do what? Read it with your turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Would you notice how similar that language is to the language in Luke, which says to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children? It's almost identical language. It's clearly John the Baptist. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 3. In Matthew 3, Jesus says, for this is he, referring to John the Baptist in the context, study for yourself. And then he quotes Isaiah 43, prepare you the way of the Lord. Notice how similar that language is to the language in the beginning of verse number 1. Prepare the way before me. See, Isaiah said that there'll be a messenger that will prepare the way for the Lord. And Malachi said there'll be a messenger that will prepare the way of the Lord. And in Matthew 17, Jesus said, it's definitely John the Baptist. Let me show it to you. They're asking, hey, Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees say that Elijah is definitely going to come. That, they say that, of course, from Malachi. That's the question. Elijah, he says, truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you, Jesus, looking at the disciples, says that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted, listed, wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And now look at this very next sentence. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So here's what you've got, just as a side note. You have a book written in Hebrew 2,500 years ago that said, I'm going to send John the Baptist, and it came true, just like it was said. Now, this is where it gets interesting. On the screen, I have for you Revelation 11. And Revelation 11 is talking about another coming of Christ, a future coming of Christ. And the scripture says that there are going to be two witnesses. And from these witnesses proceeds fire out of their mouths. And one of these witnesses, or plurality, have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, you know your Bible. What do you know about Elijah? What set Elijah apart? Elijah's the guy who said, not going to rain. Now, does this mean, can you unequivocally say that it's Elijah? Of course not. Of course not. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm speculating. Speculating. I'm uncomfortable with that. Me too. We're both uncomfortable together. But we're told to study the scriptures. We're told to study them. We're told to know our Bibles. We're told to see who this might be. Now, what is your point? I'm suggesting to you, perhaps, that before that great and dreadful day, there will be another Elijah-like figure. Another one. There was already an Elijah-like figure in the name of John the Baptist, and there may very well be another Elijah-like figure. Just speculation. Verse 1, chapter 3. Whom you seek. Making particular reference to verse 17. Establishing the connection. You're looking for someone, God of judgment, I'm going to send you one. And then I read, and shall come suddenly to the temple. And I've got to tell you, I'm troubled by the word suddenly there. I'm perplexed by that word, shall suddenly come to the temple. I'm trying to figure out, when did this happen? When did the Lord Jesus suddenly come to his temple? Now, I've got some ideas for you. Let me share a few with you. I've got an already, that is to say it happened during his earthly ministry. I've got a present tense. He suddenly comes into the temple of your being. You're the temple of God. It's a possibility, maybe not the best choice, but I want to offer it up to you. Shall suddenly come to the millennial kingdom in the temple in the future. Like this one. When Jesus came to the temple and Simeon said that he'd seen the consolation of the Lord. Or when Jesus went into the temple to cleanse it, he showed up out of nowhere, suddenly came to the temple and was ripping tables and cleansing things. He did that twice. Or maybe the temple of us, we're the temple of God, and he comes in us. Or perhaps it is the future in that millennial kingdom that we believe in. That thousand-year kingdom where the temple will be rebuilt. And then I got a fourth option. And I got a fourth option because I listened to Pastor Bill preach on Wednesday night. Amen, sister. That was good, wasn't it? Yeah, it was good. Let me show it to you. It's on sermon audio. Would you take your Bible and turn to Matthew 10? I'm not going to preach the sermon. I have no time to do that. In fact, I have no time at all even to be turning to Matthew 10. But I want to show you something. It's cool. Like cool in a good way. Not cool like cool, but cool like unique. Chapter 10. I want to show you this little verse, verse 23, and this could be it. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For truly or verily I say unto you that you shall not. Now stop, let's remind ourselves, the you. The you is not us. It's not us. I was not there when Jesus said that. Jesus was looking to a particular group of people when he said that. He was looking to them. He wasn't looking at me. He was looking at the apostles. I'm talking about Matthew. I'm talking about those apostles, John. He was looking at them. And he said, you're going to go from city to city. You're going to preach the gospel in these cities. And they're going to persecute you. And did the early Jews hate the Christians? Yes, and did persecute them. And how long would this persecution go on for? And this is what he says. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, I think up to this point, I can tell you that for me, all my thinking when it came to the coming of Christ had a grid. I think that I created a grid, a box. And everything had to fit in the first coming category or the second coming category. That's how I thought. That's the way my brain, and I would look at the scripture, David, and I would say, first coming, second coming, first coming, second coming, first coming, second coming. Always trying to figure it out. But Bill opened my eyes. Yeah. In fact, you ought to listen to the sermon. In fact, if you think you're a student of the Bible, could you dedicate 59 minutes of your time to listen to him teach the Word of God? There are three hands that went up, brother. Three. Okay, thank you. Mike Martin gave us a fourth. Well, we'll go on. I don't know how many down ones you're going to get because they're not committed to, brother, but four. Okay. All right, we're going to continue because I'm not going to preach the sermon. You need to listen to it. Malachi 1, the messenger of the covenant. So we've got the messenger, John the Baptist, and then we have even the messenger of the covenants, drawing particular attention to the fact that God's going to establish a new covenant. And this new covenant will be communicated by the messenger of the covenants. See, Jesus is not the messenger of the Mosaic covenant. It's called the Mosaic covenant. It's not called Jesus' covenants. And so what the author, Malachi, the prophet, is pointing to is the establishment of a new covenant, a better covenant, according to the author of Hebrews. So very quickly, I want to take you to the tale of two covenants. We have an old covenant and a new covenant. We have a first covenant and a final covenant or a better covenant. We have Moses and Jesus. We have the order of Aaron. We have the order of Melchizedek. We have multiple high priests. We have one eternal high priest. We have priests that came from the tribe of Levi. We have Christ who came from the tribe of Judah. We have priests who were sinners. We have a priest without sin. We have an earthly tabernacle. We have a heavenly tabernacle. We have multiple blood sacrifices over hundreds and hundreds of years. We have a single blood offering. We have Moses wearing a veil, and a veil separated the Holy of Holies from the ultimate there, the Holy from the Holy of Holies. And then we have a veil being removed or torn down. We have the blood of goats and bulls. We have the blood of the Son of God. We have redeemed from slavery in Egypt. We have redeemed from slavery to sin. We have a Mosaic law and a law of Christ. We have a prosper of national security and prosperity of Israel. And then we have promises of a better, a comforter, eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. We have a law written on the stone of tablets. We have a law written on the hearts of our people. We have a heart of stone versus a heart of flesh. We have physical circumcision versus spiritual circumcision. We have born into the covenant because you're a child of Abraham. We have born again into the covenant. We have a Sabbath, that's the last day of the week, to a Sunday, the first day of the week. We have contact with God through a priest. We have contact with God possible by all believers because each and every one of us are priests unto God. We have a spirit coming upon people on a case-by-case basis, and we have the spirit filling and sealing all participants in the new covenant. We have a covenant established with Israel as a nation. We have a covenant established with the true Israel, the Israel of God. We have a covenant that did not produce any holy people. We have a covenant that produces holy people. We have a ministry of condemnation. We have a ministry of justification or righteousness. We have death versus life, temporary versus eternal, physical incense being offered from a tabernacle in form of smoke. We have prayers of God's people being incense to God. We have physical warfare and spiritual warfare, and we have clean and unclean food. And today, to the glory of God, go get yourself a ham biscuit and enjoy it. There's a lot between the new and the old covenants. That was a tiny little substance, but you can't understand your Bible if you don't understand the difference between the two. It's impossible. You have to go through and understand it. Whom you delight. There were some people on this earth that delighted in Christ. They were crazy about Christ. I'm thinking about Mary Magdalene. I'm thinking about the disciples. I'm thinking about Martha. I'm thinking about Mary. I'm thinking about Lazarus. I'm thinking about those people that delighted him. And then there are others that would despise him. Jesus was delighted in it, and some despised him. And then I get to verse number 2, and I'm thinking in verse number 1, this is all about the coming of Christ and his birth and his teaching ministry and his death and his resurrection. And then I read, and who may abide the day of his coming? And I know that they abode in the day of his coming. And who shall stand when he appears? And I know they stood against him. They stood against him to the point in which they crucified him. So I know that can't be the first coming. So now I'm going, what's he doing here? Has he changed gears on me? What is the author doing? Has he switched on me? Is he moving from first coming to second coming? What is going on? And here's my conclusion. the author Malachi, the author of the Holy Spirit, God, our Heavenly Father, is not concerned with specifying first, middle, second, this, that, or another. He's not. This is what I want, okay? God, could you just put a chart in here? I'm a chart guy. You know, I build charts. We'll have a chart. Let's first coming, then you tell everything here. Second coming, you tell everything. Then I don't have to think about it, sister. Just look at my chart. It's all organized for me. But hey, look. God is glorified when we get in His Word and we search it out. When we study it, when we dissect it, when we read it, when we reread it, when we email back and forth, David, like, what does this mean? God's glorified in that. God's pleased with that. When His people are praying, I don't understand this. Can you clarify it? I need the Holy Spirit. And when I see such complexity in this book, it gives me greater confidence that this is an amazing work. That when a work can describe so many aspects of the ministry of Christ in such concise language, it is amazing to me. It gives me confidence. In chapter number 4, verse 5, again, I'm going to send you Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. That terrible and awesome day of the Lord. In verse number 2, who may stand when He appears? Revelation 6:17. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, Christ has not accomplished everything that He intended to. There's more for Christ to do. Clearly, when Christ came as a baby and began a teaching ministry, people were able to stand against His ministry and appearing. So what is Malachi doing here? Does this passage have an already and not yet aspect to it? Can we say He's already done some things in this passage and others are not yet? I think that's the answer. I want to illustrate this to you from Luke. So turn over to Luke 4, please. Luke 4. I want to show you what I mean. Turn to Luke 4. And again, I appreciate Bill giving me this idea, and I want to give credit where credit is due. And I'm thankful for Bill. And you should be too. Amen. We are. But he said, Pastor Son, I think that you should use this as the illustration to help them understand what you're talking about. So in Luke chapter number 4, verse 17, there was delivered unto him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the book, scroll is the more appropriate word, of the prophet. Your King James Bible has Isaiah, it's Isaiah. That's a kind of this Greek transliteration thing that they do. It's clearly Isaiah, though. And when he'd opened the book, the scroll, he found the place where it was written. So you've got Christ in Nazareth, in the synagogue. He's a scroll in his hand. He's standing in front of the people, and he's reading from Isaiah 61. Let me show it to you. So on the left side of your screen, we have Isaiah 61. On the right side, we have Luke 4. I want you to see what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover His sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you look on the left side of the screen, in blue, underlined, you'll see one little phrase that he did not read. And the day of vengeance of our God. Isn't that interesting? Why didn't he finish? Because he didn't come at that point to execute vengeance. That's why. Where do you see the Lord Jesus Christ executing vengeance against people in the Gospels? At one point, he goes in the temple and he turns over some temples and he rips some stuff up. I don't know that that qualifies as vengeance. Yes, yes, he's clearly purifying the temple, but I don't even think we can say anybody died. Is that fair? Would you all agree with me? That probably nobody died. So I'm not sure that that would qualify for vengeance. And what I'm suggesting to you is Christ came to accomplish this, and He's coming again to accomplish more. Okay? And thus, because in that coming, the death, the burial, and the resurrection was His focus, not executing vengeance. So, having the opportunity to keep reading in Isaiah, he stops. Would you say that the point at which he stops is important to notice? Sure. And that's my thought. Malachi is doing the same thing. He's including everything he's going to do in the coming without feeling the need to tell you first, second, middle, this, that. He's just saying, I'm going to tell you all about this messenger. These are all the things that this messenger is going to do. And as time unpacks, you'll see it all unfold. Let's look back at verse 2 in chapter number 3. He's like a refiner's fire. What an illustrating, interesting description. A refiner's fire. Fire, a refiner's fire. What does this do? What is the purpose of this kind of fire? What would this mean to the people in that day? Verse number 3, and he shall sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. He's going to purge them as gold and silver. Here the author Malachi, the messenger of the Lord, Malachi, is using the illustration of any metal worker would understand. You dump metal quantities in something, you heat it as hot as you can, and what happens to the impurities? Dissolves, goes off the top, evaporates, it gets rid of it. And I think this is in particular making reference to Christ's work. And once again, I'm going to say already and not yet. What do you mean by that? Let me show it to you. I'll show you two ideas here. In Zechariah 13, this is that amazing passage where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. So this is clearly a second coming passage. He's coming again to stand on the Mount of Olives. Everyone tracking on that? Now look at the language above it. He says that there'll be two-thirds left. Two-thirds. But the third shall be left. And this is what he's going to do with the third. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. That's a point of judgment. That's a refining process. See, Malachi and Zechariah are using almost the same language. But wait a minute, is there any application for us? Let me show you 1 Corinthians, a similar kind of language. Paul says, let me tell you about the judgment seat of Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid of Jesus Christ. But now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I'm looking at that, and I'm comparing that to this verse right here. Listen to verse number 3 one more time, Malachi 3:3. And he shall sit as a refiner. Sitting as a refiner is poetic language. Can I use that? Descriptive language to describe the judgment seat of Christ. Say, which is it? I'm not sure. Both is probably the best answer. Both is probably the best answer. Let's keep moving. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, once again, I'm in a quandary as to who this is. I'll give you three more possibilities, just a series of options this morning, like a multiple choice, and you just pick A, B, C, whatever you like. So what about when he was in the temple purifying the sons of Levi? You remember that? They were ripping the people off over the sacrificial process, and he provided cleansing there. Or what about the fact that we're sons of Levi? You say, whoa, wait, where do you get that from? Well, I'm going to draw a correlation. Does Paul call us sons of Abraham? Yes or no, church? Does Peter call us a holy priesthood? Yes or no? So could I be a son of a Levi then as a priest of God? If I'm a son of Abraham, it's also reasonable to say I'm a son of Levi. Yes or no, church? Yeah, absolutely. Is the Lord Jesus Christ doing an ongoing work of purification in my life? It's called sanctification, isn't it? We know all about that. And then, of course, it is a strong possibility that he could be talking about that future kingdom, that millennial kingdom in a temple. You say, which is it? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. What am I doing? I'm just showing you the options. I'm just showing you how complex the Word of God is. I'm showing you how detailed it is, Bob. I'm showing you all the possibilities. Like this one, that's the sons of Levi. Or this one, the holy priesthood as referred to 1 Peter 2. Or this one, where John MacArthur says he's clearly talking about the temple in the millennial kingdom. And I'm always uncomfortable when someone doesn't even consider the other options. I'm always uncomfortable with that. I'd much rather them say, this is a possibility. But when they're so dogmatic, it makes me uncomfortable when it's not quite as dogmatic as they say. Now let's look at verse 2 one more time. Would you notice, please? Fuller's soap, like Fuller's soap. Now, once again, the Israelites would know exactly what he's talking about there. If you wrote it today, you'd talk about Tide. Tide. As a cleaning, a cleansing. This is hard soap. This is not Dial that conforms nicely. This isn't that ivory soap. No, Fuller's soap is tough. Fuller's soap really cleans something. But it's not just Fuller's soap. There's also the word purify, and there's also the word purge. So there's no doubt in my mind as I look at Fuller's soap, as I look at the word purify, as I look at the word purge, that Jesus definitely has a cleansing ministry. A cleansing ministry. Let me show you a couple ideas. How about Acts 15? Look at this phrase. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, once again, who's the us and the them in this category? Jews and Gentiles, right. And he put no difference between us, no difference between a Gentile, no difference between a Jew. What is he doing? He's purifying their hearts by faith. You get it? So the Malachi language is pointing to the ongoing mission or work of Christ in purifying. Can I remind you this morning that no one is born a Christian? No one. When Leah was born, Bill and Nikki, y'all were serving the Lord, right? Faithful to the Lord when Leah was born. All the days of her life, she's been in a Christian household. She cannot remember a time when she didn't believe in Christ. As far as she knows, every day she's been there. How many of you could say that's sort of my life? Matt would fall into that, Sam Kinner. Right, absolutely. There's lots of hands going up. You can't remember a time when your parents didn't believe in the Lord. And yet, this is what I want to say to you. Everybody's got to be born again. Everybody. All Christians share a common experience. All Christians. All true Christians. All authentic Christians. All real Christians. They share a common experience. They realize their need for a Savior and a decisive moment in time. You say, I can't remember my decisive moment. You don't have to remember your decisive moment, but I promise you there was one if you're a Christian. It's the time when you were born again. It's the time when you put your faith in Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ, he purified you. He did a work of purifying. What do? They put their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and then in his work. What work? Not his teaching ministry, not his miracle ministry, in his death, his burial, and resurrection. For what? For their sins. For whose sins? My sins. This is the appropriating it personally. Or how about this language? I use the word purifying. I want to show you this one. Purify again. Paul said, this is what Paul could say. Christ gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from iniquity, not Egypt, from sin, and purify unto himself, what kind of people? A peculiar people. Now, what are you doing? I'm looking at Malachi and showing you those words. Purify, purge, and Fuller's soap. And I'm showing you New Testament examples of that. Take it in. Those are pictures of how Christ gave himself for us. Take it in. Look at the bottom middle one where his feet are nailed to a cross. Look at the bottom left one where he's carrying the cross. Look at the top right one when he's hanging on the cross. Look at the bottom right one when his thorns of crowns are nailed in his head so that he could give himself for us so that I could be purged from my sin. Look at the middle one when he's laying on the ground dead. See, Paul said he gave himself for us. Gave himself for us. And finally, Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, if that had some effect, how much more the blood of Christ? How much more? Through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And what's he doing? He's purging my conscience and your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Or how about 1 John 1:7? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. You say, why are we talking about cleansing? Because the scripture says Fuller's soap. That's why I'm making the connection. Soap cleans. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Now, finally, look at verse 3. And we're just about done. And he shall sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I want to show you why the Lord Jesus Christ cleans, refines, purifies, purges you and I. Look at the words, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Before you were saved and before I was saved. Before you were saved and before I was saved. When you were a sinner in your sins, dead, David. Before you put your faith in Christ, Brian. Before you were redeemed, Mark. Anything you brought to the Lord was junk. Anything. Any good deed you tried to do. Any time you tried to offer this or that. It was filthiness. It was rags. It was junk. It wasn't pleasing to the Lord. It didn't glorify God. Before you were born again, before you were saved. Do you remember that? That decisive moment when you put your faith in Christ, when your life was radically changed by the power of the gospel, and you became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cleansed you, and he purified you, and he purged you of all that. Say, for what reason? So I can go to heaven? Perhaps we could say in part. But what was the primary reason? So from that day forward, you could begin as a priest of God to present offerings to the Lord that pleased him. See, what are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about? Could you show us some more? I give you two examples and we're done. Paul grabs this language and this is what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies. See, the Lord doesn't want another lamb, another goat, another grain offering. He's got all the grain he wants. He doesn't need another lamb to be shed. He doesn't need another goat to die. You know what he wants? Us. Us. That the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible to create a priesthood of believers. Not sons of Levi in the most literal sense, but sons of Levi in the figurative sense. These are males and females who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been purified by Christ, and their mission is to present themselves to the Lord as an offering. And because Christ has purified us, purged us, cleansed us, we are now righteous before the Lord. And what we present can be pleasing to the Lord because of the ongoing work of cleansing from the Lord Jesus Christ. One more and we're done. Hebrews 13. This is what the author says. Through him, then, through him, Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Praise. Praise to God. So this morning, because of the ongoing work of cleansing, purifying, and purging, the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for every one of us to come into this auditorium and to offer to the Lord an offering from our lips. We praise you, Lord God. We sing to you. We thank you. From our hearts, through our lips, we offer to you gratitude. We acknowledge that your name is the name above all names. We acknowledge your incredible work. And we look forward to your second coming. And all that is why we were saved. You weren't saved to remain a knot on the log. You weren't saved to sit on a pew and do nothing. You were saved to praise the Lord. And that is an offering. Let's pray. Corey, if you'd come on up. And if the Hawks would get their children and come on as well. I've asked you to put your faith in Christ this morning. I've encouraged you to put your faith in Christ. I have done my best to insist that you put your faith in Christ. I want to show you from the Scripture, or I wanted to show you from the Scripture, that there's nothing outside of Christ that you can do to make yourself clean. That everything that you've done up to this point, every good deed and every example and everything that you've tried to do is filthiness before the Lord until Christ purifies you and makes it possible for you to be a son of Levi, offering to the Lord gifts, offerings, sacrifices in righteousness. Has God brought into our assembly anybody this morning that needs to put their faith in Christ? Anybody at all? Is there anyone here? God has brought you here to put your faith in Christ. And you'd say, Pastor, I've done that. I put my faith in Christ this morning. Has anyone put their faith in Christ this morning for the first time? Would you slip your hand up if you've done that? Anyone at all? All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, help us to be a church that loves your word, that's dedicated to understanding truth, that's committed to knowing the Bible. And then, Father, help us to be priests. Help us to be priests unto God, doing good, sharing the gospel, praising your name, living as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.